As I look at the church today, the institution, worldwide, but especially in America, I see an organization that's infected with some non-biblical aspects. Secular, very worldly. We are more in love with the world than with the sacred. Pragmatism, we're Americans. We like things that work. And so if it works, it must be right. But then one of my, I guess, greatest misgivings with the American church in particular is our anti-intellectualism. We don't think. We don't want to think. It makes my head hurt to think. And so we are not consistent, logical, all those just being able to reason. You know, and that's why, I mean, you see that in politics, unfortunately in the law, and in the church. And that leads to things like pluralism, which means there are many paths to God. But if you think about it, a lot of these so-called paths are mutually exclusive. You can't believe that and this. And then the idea of religion, man's religion, which really comes down to man doing or creating God in his image. And so we like to do something, which is important, but it has to be founded, I would argue, on a biblical foundation of thought. You can't practice what you don't know. And so Galatians so far has been it's a very important book, I think. I mean, any books that God wrote are pretty good. But up underneath the picture, freedom in the gospel. And we've started to see that freedom because we are under bondage, the bondage of sin, the bondage of what Paul called the elements, and ultimately the bondage of the law. And so we have freedom in the gospel. And so Paul has been talking in our last several messages on Galatians about the promise and the faith that actually give life, not doing things, not our own works. And so this is called a capital message. This comes from one of my heroes in the faith, Martin Luther, that obnoxious monk that was a boar loose in the vineyard of the Roman Catholic Church of the day. But he considered this a capital letter, along with Romans, Ephesians. But these are letters that really get down to the root cause. You know, there are a lot of things we can do to live our lives, but unless we have the foundation correct, all that good works and living and being nice and loving is fruitless. It has to be based on the foundation of the gospel, and that is what gives life. And so this letter has been Paul's, and actually, I will say one other thing about Martin Luther. He called Galatians his Katie, his wife. He had married a nun, you know, back in the Roman Catholic day, Catholics today still, priests are not allowed to get married, but he married a Catholic nun, Katie von Bora, and he called Galatians his Katie, sort of had a very warm affection relationship with Katie, his wife, but also with the letter of Galatians. And so, to Luther was important, to Paul it was important, and hopefully to us. So as we looked at this, Paul has been writing to the churches of southern Turkey in the Roman province of what is called Galatia, and he's defending the gospel, the faith, the promise, the life-giving aspect of God's gospel. And that's the only sufficient condition for our standing before God. Nothing else. Nothing else makes us right with God. And so the background of the letter, people called Judaizers, a lot of scholars call them, but Jewish, maybe believers, but Jewish legalists wanted to add Jewish law to the gospel. You know, if you really love God, and if you really love his Messiah, Jesus, you will get circumcised, you will keep the law and all those things. So this is a very important message for the church today. I would argue this is one of the absolutes. You're not a Christian if you don't understand the message of the gospel in Galatians. In fact, we had a sermon series years ago, What Really Matters? There are a lot of things, you know, that are important to us, preferences, convictions, opinions, but do we understand what the main thing is? And I would argue a lot of churches, especially in America, we are so distracted by things that don't matter. We fight over, we get wrapped up around minors. We major on the minors instead of the majors. It's like we love to argue about how the deck chairs are arranged on the Titanic, and the ship is going down, and we're worried about the deck chairs and the music they play for the dances. You should say, no way. But in Galatians, if you're, you know, back just sort of joining us, we've been going through Galatians for the last several months. But what has been Paul's argument so far? And so today you're going to get the first three chapters plus part of four in one short message, where Paul first, you know, gives his normal greeting. But then those verses that Kelvin read, verses 6 to 10 of the first chapter, Paul gets right to the point, the problem. I fear you are believing another. And that Greek word means another of a different kind of gospel. Just because we call it the gospel is not God's gospel. And Paul is defending, I'm giving you God's gospel. I didn't make this up. I'm an apostle, which he spends the rest of chapter 2 defending the fact that he is God's apostle, one sent by God. So he has some authority in the church, you know, to get some cred, if you will. So, you know, I'm the one that brought you the gospel. Why are you listening to these Jewish legalists that are coming in and disturbing you? And so he gives some personal history. You know, he was called by God. He was transformed by God, you know, and how the church didn't trust him at first. And he was recognized by the apostles in Jerusalem, so that, you know, they recognized that Paul was one of us. In fact, Paul had such authority, he even had to rebuke the first pope, Peter. You remember that? But Paul's authority, Peter was a very big figure in the early church, and Paul had to correct him where he was wrong and rebuke him. Then at the end of chapter 2, he gives a transition. What is our standing before God based on? And that's when he gets into his main defense of the gospel. And so the gospel, God's gospel, given to Paul. Paul didn't make it up. And so that's what he's been defending, that, you know, this is not me, this is God. And he defends it from experience and scripture. experience. You know, you Galatians, you CFCians, did you receive the Holy Spirit by faith or by works of some kind? And so just their own experience, they should understand the truth of this message. But then he goes into the scriptural argument and goes back to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, and the curse of the law, and how that's only dealt with by Christ. And then he goes into salvation history, that Abraham's covenant came before the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic law. And the Mosaic law was to be temporary. It served God's purpose at that time and has bearing today, yes. But it does not supersede the Abrahamic covenant given by faith and promise. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. That's the foundation. He does spend some time talking about the purpose of the law. Is the law given to Moses and the Israelite people to save them? And Paul says, no, the purpose was to show us we cannot keep God's standards apart from his grace and his righteousness. So it's not what we do, our righteousness, it's what he does. And so the purpose of the law defines sin and actually increases sin. General sin now becomes outright direct transgression. We murder. Now we have a law that says you are breaking the law before a holy God. And then he talks about being Abraham's offspring. We are men, women, slave, free, Jews, Gentiles. We are all equal in our standing before God as Abraham's seed. And he talked about from slavery, we went from being slaves to sons. And then the last message a few couple weeks ago was, don't go back. So why, if this, you know, the gospel is giving life, why would you want to go back to what you had been in bondage before? So there, you just got 3.5 chapters. Imagine that. So what should we take away from this? Well, obviously, a major component, the central component, is the gospel. Now, most of us know that term. Do we really know what it is biblically? Or have we allowed culture, the church, men, to define what the gospel is? What are the absolutes? You know, opinions, preferences. You know, we have a wonderful church family. We have preferences. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as we realize those preferences in how we worship are not absolutes. The gospel is one of those absolutes. And the biblical gospel is not to be confused with the presentation. Now, there are many ways, you know, the Roman road, there's different strategies to present the gospel. And there are some extra things that might be added so that people will be confronted by the gospel. But the danger is, as sinful humans, we like to add our own aspects to the gospel and make those mandatory. And different denominations, that's one of the reasons we have a lot of different denominations. What do we think is important? Now, obviously, we all know that dancing, but actually, believe it or not, better turn the mic off, dancing is not a part of the gospel. Okay? You know, those are lifestyle things that, and of course, you all know, and if you're visiting, I kid about that. Doesn't sound like I am, but I'm kidding. But that's not part of the gospel. But man likes to add a lot of things to the gospel. You know, going to church, giving, doing certain things. All those things are added to Jesus. So what is the gospel? Well, Paul and Silas, Paul answers that $64,000 question. Remember when he and Silas were in jail in Philippi and there was an earthquake and the Philippian jailer had been influenced by Paul and Silas's life in the church as prisoners. And after the earthquake, jailer was scared. I mean, Roman jailers, if you lose your prisoners, that's not very healthy in the Roman Empire. But he asked the $64,000 question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul answers, "You don't do anything. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." So you know, anybody that believes can be saved. It's not just Roman citizens, not just men, not just, you know, all the elite people. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are you believing? Well, you are believing in Jesus' person, who he is, and his work. What has he done? Person. I mean, Paul answers it right there pretty much. He is God, the Lord, Jesus. He is God the Son, and he is the Christ, the promised Redeemer, the promised Messiah. Gerard did a great job this morning in adult Bible study talking about Jesus to the woman at the well in Samaria, said, "Unless you believe that I am the coming Messiah, you will die in your sins," basically. So he is God the Son, and he's the promised, consistent with the Old Testament. And that's what Paul has done in Galatians, showed that he is the ultimate seed of Abraham. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do? What is his work? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, you know, this is an Easter message. You've probably heard lots. But what did he do? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel," here it is, "which I preached to you, which you received, and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you." So in other words, this is appropriate for Galatians. Paul, as an apostle, is giving the people God's gospel. This is what you need to believe, unless you believed in vain, emptiness. Galatians 3, verse 4. Paul was concerned. Have you believed in vain? Why are you running off after the Jewish legalists? Verse 3, "For I delivered to you, first of all, of first importance, that which I also received." I didn't make this up. God gave it to me. "That," and there's going to be some "that's." "That," so point number one, "that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried." He was really dead. It wasn't just he didn't just swoon or die spiritually and rose spiritually in our hearts. "That he died according to the scriptures" throughout the Old Testament, "and that he was buried, and that he rose again," the resurrection, "the third day according to the scriptures," once again, based on the Old Testament, "and that he was seen by Cephas, Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep, died. Eyewitnesses. And, you know, Paul said, was saying, and there are still eyewitnesses around, so ask them if you want right now during Paul's day. So in a court of law, eyewitnesses are very important. So here's at least 500. And after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and then last of all, he was seen by me also, Paul, as one born out of due time. So death, burial, resurrection, eyewitness. That is the objective, historical, biblical content of what we believe about Jesus and who he was. Now, in our culture, our skeptical, anti-intellectual culture, what does that word believe mean? Well, that's the noun, the verb for the noun faith. So what is the faith based on? What does it mean to believe or to have saving faith? Well, in the original language, in Greek language, it's able to better capture this a little bit. It's called equivocation. In English, believing. You know, I believe in Abraham Lincoln. Well, that just means I believe historical facts. I believe in my wife. You know, that there's a more of a depth to that. I believe I will kill my son. That's a promise. But saving faith, if you want some, here you get some insider's baseball. But saving faith, believing biblically, starts off first, it involves knowledge. You have to know who Christ is. Or you have to know the biblical facts. Who Christ is, you must understand the gospel content, okay, that we've already talked about. But saving faith goes beyond just knowing facts. And you can think how a lot of churches and a lot of people who profess Christ, they know the facts. You know, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, do you just know some facts about him, or have you taken the more active steps? Saving faith involves acceptance. That's a Latin word, assensus. We accept him. We believe it's true. Do you believe that a dead man got up and walked out of a tomb? Well, if you are Christian, you do. You better. So you must believe the gospel content is true. But then here's the one that gives me pause for the church. Saving faith involves trusting in Christ alone to save. That's the Latin phrase fiducia, where we get a fiduciary, you know, a trust that you are realize. It's not me. I have to trust in Christ alone for my salvation. Nothing we do. And that is the capital message of Galatians, that it's all about Jesus. And so I haven't, you know, spent too much time on it, but going back to my concerns for the church, do we really believe that? You've got to start there. Then you can save the world and the baby seals and not dance and do all those things. But if you're doing all those things and don't believe in Jesus biblically, you're not a Christian. Nice people that don't dance go to hell. Okay? Only those who have trusted in the person and work of Christ. I started off with the series, a guy named Timothy Georgia, really a good teacher at, I believe he said, Beeson Seminary, a Baptist seminary for you Baptists. But he says the book of Galatians is an especially bad-tempered pastoral letter from the Apostle Paul. I mean, he's not mincing words. He's in shock. You know, I marvel that you are turning away from the gospel. He will not compromise on what is important. And neither should the church. We have to have that foundation. Everything else follows necessarily from that. But unless you have that first, don't put the cart before the horse. And that's, you know, that gets, you've heard the three points of theology. Unless we understand how bad sin is, how big God's grace in the gospel is, and that it's all about Jesus, we're missing the main thing. So, and that's, we've been singing, you know, today we have sung In Christ Alone. Appropriate, that's one of my favorite songs. All I Have Is Christ, that's a little newer one for most of us. But I like the words of that. And now, Jeff, if you'd come up, we're going to sing the church's one foundation. So Jeff, come lead us in that.